Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to continue with this Only One You series. And we've been talking about the process of living a sanctified life, a holy life, a life set apart from the rest of the world for Christ. And that being the case, let me ask that you pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. So just to kind of catch us up, since we took a week off from this, we said earlier that this journey to sanctification was a journey in four phases. And those phases were beginning, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, believing, which we're going to talk about this morning, being, which we'll talk about next week, and belonging, which we'll wrap this up with. That first step, beginning, we recognized what Rowan Williams called our unfinishedness. Unfinishedness. I like that word. That our identity is something that always grows in his terms. That the journey begins with an unsatisfied longing, an undefined awareness, the sense that something is missing, that there is something more. That yearning is there driving us. And it comes with a realization that that more is the very presence of God in each of our lives. And we talked about this beginning being an opening of ourselves to that God, hearing his voice, recognizing his presence, and responding to the call which we may not fully understand. I would remind you of young Samuel, who heard that call three times and couldn't figure out who it was. Finally, under the direction of Eli, he was able to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." The servant may have been listening, but the servant still didn't understand. And yet the journey took him into faith to become a prominent leader in all of Israel. Today we move forward into believing. I'm getting ahead of myself. We commence to recognize that, much to our surprise, that the world is a holy place. The world around us is a holy place. That God is everywhere, in everything, and in everyone. And we open ourselves still more to the embrace of this vision of reality. That God is all around us, everywhere present, everywhere active, everywhere beckoning to us. Jacob might be our patron saint in this. If you recall the story in Genesis 28, Jacob is traveling and he stops at a random place one night, simply because night is falling and he doesn't wish to go any further. It's not a place he aimed for. It's not a place he selected. It was nowhere in his intention. It was just the place he happened to be in that moment. A random place. Tired, he lays his head on a rock and he goes to sleep. And here's what the story says. And he dreamed, and behold, I love this part. And behold occurs in here three times. You're going to like this. It's a surprise, right? He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Seems that Jacob had chanced upon, if we want to see it that way, which, by the way, I don't. Jacob had chanced upon the exact juncture where heaven meets earth. Awakening in the morning, he has a profound realization. Surely, he says, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. More often than not, we follow our spiritual GPS to places like this sanctuary, right? Places like this sanctuary this morning, expecting these sanctified surroundings to be the doorway into a deeper reality. Sadly, more often than not, we leave disappointed. You see, God is everywhere. We expect Him to be here. But He is a God of surprises. He is a God of movement. He is a God that goes before us. He will meet us where we are, as we are, when we are, just as He did Jacob. The God we seek is simply too grand, you see, to be confined by our imaginations, our expectations, and our traditions. Is God here this morning? Yes. Yes. But God's out there in the parking lot, and God's over there in Safeway, and God's down by the lake, and God's in your home. God is everywhere. You worship Him with your life. Barbara Brown Taylor suggests the reason so many of us cannot see the red X that marks the spot is because we're standing on it. I love her and I love that. The reason we can't see the red X that marks the spot is because we're standing on it. God is here. God is with you. Taylor concludes, wherever you are, you live in the world which is just waiting for you to notice the holiness in it. Now, having said that, I want to share another story with you from Father Greg Boyle. I read from one of his books, two of his books, a couple of weeks ago. This is from Barking to the Choir. I would remind you, he is a Catholic priest who has worked for 25, 30 years amongst the gang members in L.A., the homies, as he calls them. And here's the story. When the homies have clocked out for the day, they work at a place that he's put together called Homeboy Industries and Homegirl Industries. When they've clocked out for the day, an informal salon sometimes takes place in my office. Conversations bounce all over the place. One time I decided to broach the subject of church, wanting to hear the homies' experience of it. I was curious if any of them had ever had a, quote, religious experience, unquote, in a church or in the traditional ways we'd imagine. I was greeted with shrugs and a chorus of I don't knows. I pressed them, but no one was able to jostle up memories of the sacred. Then Nestor spoke up. Yeah, I remember a time. His large frame quickened to attention. I was a little kid. Maybe I was in church with my mom. Can't remember. But there was this woman down the pew from me. She was the most beautiful woman I had ever seen. Couldn't take my eyes off her. And she had her small son sitting in her lap. All of a sudden, she lifted her shirt and started to breastfeed her kid. I mean, darn. It was amazing. And I knew from that moment on, I would always love women for the rest of my life. Okay, says Father Boyle. Not exactly what I was looking for. I wanted central casting. This homie alone in prayer in some church, a beam of light streaming through the stained glass window. Cue the choir of angels. I imagine Nestor tearfully echoing the prophet Samuel saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That's not what I got. It's not what I got. Instead, I got a real, sure-footed memory of a sacred moment I could not dismiss. Slowly, then, you begin to learn not to discount the power of a single thing to carry within it supreme holiness. So writes Father Boyle. Back to Barbara Brown Taylor. She concludes this by saying, there is no way to God apart from real life in the real world. To which I would say, amen. Now, you may be tracking with me if you're already a God-fearer or a Christ follower. This may be familiar territory for you. But what if you're not? What if you're not? We have so many people out there that we don't know. What if you're not? In the secular world in which we find ourselves, that's certainly not unthinkable. After all, we live in this insular community of Fountain Hills in which 18% of our neighbors go to church. 18%. After all, the scarred, bruised, yet risen Christ appears to the 11 who knew him best on a mountaintop in Galilee, and Matthew reports, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Pause. But some doubted. Talk about missing the X marks the spot. So in which group do you find yourself this morning? The worshipers or the doubters? The worshipers or the doubters? Which is your group? You see, belief is a willed choice that we make all day, every day, each time we make a decision about anything. Everybody believes in something. Even to be an atheist and believe in nothing is to believe in something, right? So the question is, in what or in whom are you going to choose to believe? Will you believe the lies the world tells you about who you are and about what makes for a good life? Or will you believe Jesus, whose presence permeates our experience, offering himself as he did to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, he says, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. The greatest affirmation in the New Testament from the one who's known for doubting. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, for all the ink that's been spilled, for all the energy that's been expended over doctrinal postulating over the centuries, Christian belief is really quite simple. It really is. There are but few mandatory components. Mark, the gospel writer, he boils these theological essentials down for us in the first line of his gospel. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Period. He could have quit there. That's the gospel in itself. The beginning of the good news, the euangelion, the evangelical. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God. If you have that, I suggest to you, you have all you need. That's pretty much it. Jesus Christ himself is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the good news in which we must believe. Because, you see, I am convinced that the gospel is the most powerful force in the universe. After all, the gospel created the universe. Peter recognizes this when Christ asks, do you want to go away as well? And so he affirms the truth for spiritual pilgrims and pathfinders of all times. Lord, to whom shall we go? He asks. What a great question. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There's belief for you. And I want to tell you that I see the amen to this here in this sanctuary every month, just now, just minutes ago. Every month, as one by one by one, our family individually follows one another to this table to share mystically in the body and the blood of the risen Christ. I stand back, I stand here, and I watch you all as you come. And you touch my heart, each of you. The lovely and the unlovely, the lovable and the unlovable, the deeply committed and the questioning, the ready and the not ready. I see you all. I watch you as you come here. The week's disagreements made irrelevant and the differences made one in that moment by Christ's love and commitment and by your faith. And I witness. It is my privilege to stand here and witness the transforming beauty of faith in you. I see that Christ is alive. And I know again that we'll be all right. That in the words of Teresa of Avila, that all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. But some final questions remain after all this. Is faith enough? Is faith enough? Or is there something further required of those on the path to a sanctified life? James, the ever practical James, is quick to provide guidance. Here's what he says. Now, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, for a man to say he has faith if his actions do not correspond with it? Could that sort of faith save anyone's soul? If a fellow man or woman has no clothes to wear and nothing to eat, and one of you say, good luck to you, I hope you'll keep warm and find enough to eat, and yet give them nothing to meet their physical needs, what on earth is the good of this? Yet that is exactly what a bare faith without a corresponding life looks like. Useless. Dead. A man is justified before God by what he does as well as by what he believes. Yes, faith without action is as dead as a body without a soul. A caution from James. Faith is essential. But faith is not the end. Faith is not enough, he's saying. Christ brings faith down to the bare essentials with his final instructions to those who will follow him in John's 14th chapter as he prepares to leave that upper room and walk through the valley to the garden to be arrested. This is what he says. This is so simple, you can memorize this. If I were to ever get a tattoo, this might be it. Don't count on it, though. Believe in God, period. Believe also in me, period. That's it. Believe in God. Believe also in me. No claptrap, no theological affectations, none of that stuff. The last thing he says to us, the most important thing he says to us, believe in God, believe also in me. As if that's all that's required for a holy life. But flowing from that and echoing the words of James, we hear again Mary Oliver's lovely and insistent question, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? And from that mountaintop in Galilee, we hear Christ reply, go and make disciples of all nations. There you go. There's our charter. There is faith in action. There is faith made perfect. And he also said, he who has ears to hear, let him listen. Amen. Let us take a moment and listen now in silence to what the Spirit may be saying to each of us on this Pentecost Sunday.